We thank you for calling us. We thank you for the life that you have given to your people. And God, we rest in your love. Teach us what it means, Father, to know you and to be your people. Teach us what it means, God, to worship you as your people. Teach us what it means to be intimate with you, to know you in a way that it goes beyond knowing. We all know stuff about you, but you want us to know you deep and full. Forgive us, Father, for where we have lost sight of you. We've lost sight of you as our head, where we've lost sight of you as the body. God, we repent of those things, and we want to be restored to your mind and to your thoughts and to your ways. So God, we give ourselves to you again. We give ourselves to you as your people. You are the head of your church, and the church is your body, and we desire your supremacy in all things. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16, please. Just as a reminder, as we head into Matthew 16, I told you last week, I'm going to pick up where we left off. And where we left off last week was talking about shepherding, and talking about shepherding and God's church from his perspectives and his ways of doing things. So we have four assumptions, one of which we just meditated on. The first one is you cannot love the head and hate the body. You cannot love the head and hate the body, which is why we should all be very, very careful about how we think about and talk about the church that Jesus died to save. Secondly, the church is a means to an end. It is not the end. The point is not for you to come here. This is not church. Secondly, we will at all costs have Christ at our center. And by all costs, we mean at all costs. There is nothing else that we value more than Christ at the center. We learned this lesson through sabbatical, and we hope to keep applying it better as God teaches us. We will not be driven by consumerism or numbers. These are the two great deceptions that the enemy has sold to the church over the course of the last 60, 70 years, is that we were all raised to be consumers. We'll talk a lot more about that at some point in the far future, probably. And that numbers is how we judge our successes. Right? These are the two great deceits. And we're putting a stake in the ground that says we're not going to let either one of these things speak to who we are at Cornerstone as the body of Christ. What we do want to do is move into becoming a church that is rooted and grounded in love, and rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is taken from Ephesians 3:14, where we looked at some of these principles. We want to be a rooted church that moves from emotion and being run on momentum to a church that is solid in their identity in Christ. Moving from the milk of basic learning to the building up of the body of Christ, that is edification. And that's the whole point for you to be part of the church. That's not a means to an end, is for you to grow, for you to be built up. And not just for you to be built up, but for God's people, for his church to be built up. God desires his people to be built up. Right? That's plural. God is not primarily concerned about the individual. Americans are primarily concerned about the individual. That is a major rub in our theology. God is not primarily concerned about the individual. He is concerned about his people. And that affects a lot of the way we think about a lot of things. We could teach on that for a long time. Second principle. Church plants are church planner-centric, and appropriately so. That's how you plant a church. But Paul always has in his mind a diversified network of leaders. Right? Rooted churches have a diversified, interconnected leadership through a web of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, and deacons. This is what Paul intends for churches. This is what we see Paul instructing Timothy and Titus and pastors and leaders in the New Testament church to do. Like, I left you there, this is Titus that he's talking to appoint and establish elders. And then we'll look at Titus, because he tells them to appoint and establish elders for an interesting, very interesting reason. Church plants engage outreach together for the purpose of connecting people to a Sunday morning gathering. And from there to other kingdom ministry service outreach. Thus, on some level, church is about what happens on a Sunday morning. Rooted churches don't think like that. Right? Rooted churches view the Sunday morning service as a time of corporate ministry to the Lord, and real church takes place outside of the Sunday morning gathering. Right? Discipleship takes place outside of this time. Ministry takes place outside of this time. Ministry to our culture, to our world. This is a time that we come together to minister to the Lord. I think this is probably the biggest shift that we're going to be called to make. Is this idea that church is somehow about Sunday mornings. Church is not about Sunday mornings. If church is about Sunday mornings, then the church is a building. And let's just call a spade. But you and I have been taught, you know, especially if you grew up in the church isn't a building, the church is a people. Well, then we need to start acting like it. Because we sure put a whole lot of emphasis on this as our church experience. And this should not be our church experience. This should be our time of serving God in worship and word together, where we come together in spirit and truth and bring these things to God so that he receives more glory by his name. And by him receiving more glory, I think that we grow. I think that we learn. I think that we're changed. You know, that's great. But that's not the point. Church happens out there. You are the church. We do not come to church. Again, I think this is the biggest thing, the biggest shift that we'll have to make is that church takes place outside of this time. Church plants ask people to commit to Sunday mornings and possibly then something else as God leads them. Rooted churches, and this is how we're defining rooted churches, particularly for Cornerstone, ask people to commit to identity, which is personal spiritual intimacy with Christ, to ministry, the appropriate application of spiritual gifts that God has given all of us, to stewardship, godly usage of his entrusted gifts and financial support of the work of the church, and community, bearing one another's burdens and growing to maturity together as a people, right? Not us individually, as a people growing. If I'm growing and you're not, something's wrong in our body. Sunday morning gatherings are a time of celebration when all of these things with all these people come together for a corporate ministry to the Lord. This is a biblically commanded time that is not to be forsaken and therefore should be a no-brainer for the Christian. Unfortunately, it's not a no-brainer for a lot of Christians. Unfortunately, the Sunday morning ministry to the Lord time is an optional time where if nothing better is happening, then we go do that. Or it's that thing that we do because it's that thing that we've always done and we don't really know why we come here at all. We just do it because it's Sunday morning and we go to church. Not that there's anything wrong with discipline. I'm all about discipline. But at some point, our heart's got to connect to this thing, you know, where we come together and we minister to Christ together. And our fulfillment is not what is most important. His fulfillment is. Our satisfaction is not what's most important. His satisfaction is. So it doesn't matter if I like the worship or the preaching, whatever it might be that day. If God does, I'm pleased. Again, this is a huge shift. Like, I don't think that we understand what a big shift this is. What I just said, it flies in the face of our consumeristic mindsets that I go and buy and have the things that I want because I like them and they make me happy and satisfied. We are not concerned with our own happiness and satisfaction. We are concerned with God's happiness and satisfaction. And it is by God being most satisfied in himself that you and I are most satisfied in him. And that's true satisfaction. That's pleasure that the world and consumerism cannot offer. Make no mistake about it. God wants you to experience the pleasure that is him. But it can only be found in him. So, last week we looked at how we're going to walk toward these principles and how we're going to begin to engage and walk toward these things. And we're going to do so purposefully and slowly. All right, we're going to do this purposefully and slowly. We're going to take our time over the course of the next 6 months in teaching and talking together about how we move toward and apply these principles in our lives and the life of this people, the church that is Cornerstone, because this is, you know, where God calls us to be together. The first place that we're starting that is by following through on what we spoke back in Vision Sunday, which is leadership concepts here at Cornerstone. Coming out of sabbatical 2 years ago, and if you weren't with us for that experience, I took a six-month sabbatical whereby God reworked a theological understanding of him. That's really what was happening, is God sort of dissected for us on foundational, deep levels, not on any kind of observational level, but on heart levels, what it means for Cornerstone to be a church, what it means for a pastor to be a pastor at Cornerstone, what it means for elders to be elders, what it looks like for deacons to be deacons, how we the people of God together come together to receive from God, not from a poverty spirit, but from a rest spirit, from a place of settledness. Right? And a lot of that stuff, all that stuff, came as an extension out of that first sabbatical experience, which the elders have been processing over the course of the last year and a half or so. In fall of last year, we knew that God was calling us to restructure and to rethink how we did church governance here at Cornerstone and what church governance looks like, right? The church is meant to work and to run a certain way. It's a way that God lines it out in Scripture. I'll talk more about that in a second. What we did was we restructured our deacon teams and also restructured our elder team. Some elders that were elders then are not elders now. Some deacons that were not deacons then are deacons now. And, you know, there was this great big shifting and moving of looking to put people into places where their gifts were resounding with the work of Christ and people were moving and leading the way that God designed them to. That was back in January. We did this not as a grand experiment, but because it was a new kind of a thing for us, we said we're going to take 6 months and we're going to just sort of walk this thing out for a while of the elder team working like this and in this sphere and with the deacons working in their spheres, and we're going to see how this feels to each person and to each couple individually and whatnot. So over the course of the last 6 months, we've been meeting and planning and thinking and following Christ together where he's called us, and which brings us up to June. So we've got a good amount of time now to have understood each elder and each deacon here at Cornerstone can understand what it is that they're signing up for, you know, and what it is that God is calling them to, and what that looks like for them at Cornerstone. And so what we'll be doing today, and then 2 weeks from today, is praying over and commissioning our elders and deacons to lead in the way that God has called them to here at Cornerstone. And so I'm going to do that with elders today, and in 2 weeks, Matt, who oversees our deacon teams, that's his biggest sphere of influence here at Cornerstone, will be teaching about deacons and praying over and releasing deacons. Next week, we're going to have our big MSV report from our time in the Philippines. So that's what will be happening next week. Anyway, today's about elders. So that's where we're headed at the end of our service today, is we're going to be praying over and commissioning as the people of God, the elders that God has called here. Last week was an interesting thing, right? Because I received my ordination from the Church of the Brethren, which if you know me at all, you would know that last week was an interesting thing for me. Like, I've never signed on like that before anywhere. I grew up as an independent Baptist. You know what I mean? Emphasis on independent and bigger emphasis on Baptist. And so denominationalism has never made any sense to me. And to be completely honest with you, it still makes zero sense to me at all. I think denominationalism is one of the great injustices against the church over the course of the last 300 years. But it's where we are, right? And so I can choose to stand outside of it and try and do something, or I can receive a call from God to be within it and try and be an agent of change from within. That's not an easy thing for me, because I prefer to be, on the outside looking in as opposed to the inside trying to change things. But it was good for me to do that, because I feel like that was a step of rooting. I feel like that was a step of me saying, okay, this is where I am. This is what's going on, not just at Cornerstone, but just in the church. You know, okay, denominationalism exists, and it is what it is, for both good and bad. Denominationalism has done great stuff and horrible stuff. So who is it that God's calling me to be, though, in the place where I happen to be, which is in southeastern Pennsylvania, called to be a regional leader and a local church pastor here at Cornerstone? Who is it that God would have me to be? And with the elders, It was a good move. You know, it was a good move for me. It was a move of rooting, of establishing, of putting down something, you know, in that space. It's sort of going to be the same thing today as we look at elders and what it means for elders to be serving here at Cornerstone. This is another step of rooting ourselves more deeply, more truly to who it is that God has called us to be and how he's called us to work here at Cornerstone. Now, all that to say, I mentioned a phrase that probably some of you are either bored by or angry about or just simply don't care. Anybody know what phrase that was that I just said? Church government, right? Church government. Most people either are angered by it or don't care, right? Those tend to be the two great responses. There's that middle sort of ambivalent place where a lot of people like to sit around and talk about it together. I want to talk to you today about why church government matters, why church governance matters. In Matthew 16, Jesus comes into the, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 13. Jesus comes into the district of Caesarea Philippi and says to his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound. shall be bound in earth in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That was good stuff. "I tell you, Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is a very interesting verse. Very interesting verse. It's interesting on a number of levels, but what's most interesting to me about this verse is the fact that Jesus is talking about building his church. Right? That's weird for Matthew 16. That's very strange for Matthew 16. Now, it's not strange at all to think about Jesus building his church, right? That's not weird. What's weird about Matthew 16? Anybody? That's right. The church doesn't exist. These folks have never even heard of the church. Don't get me wrong. They know what church is. Right? Church in the Greek means ekklesia, which means a called out gathering. Right? A called out gathering. There's a big group of people, and I want you to be an ekklesia. So like a town would call an ekklesia. We're going to call a church of the people who work with, you know, orphans in our city. We're going to call a church on Tuesday night, and you're going to come together, and we're going to have church. And that church is that gathering about people who, the church, as we know it, does not exist. There is no such thing. So Jesus is saying, upon this rock, I will build my gathering, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the whole point of ecclesia, the whole idea behind ecclesia, this concept that Jesus has not established yet, but is talking about as though it exists, because he does it all the time with everything, is that it's organized, is that there is some sort of structure to it. In ecclesia, a gathering has something for a backbone. It has a way that it's meant to work. This is not just an ignorant pool of people who come together to wantonly discuss the needs of the orphans. No, this is a structured concept whereby what is discussed at the ecclesia can actually happen on some level or another. That's the whole point. Any place you see the word ecclesia in extra-biblical literature is an organized, functional kind of a thing that can actually do something, that actually has a structure to it, an idea to it, something behind it. And Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, why church governance matters? Let's talk about that a little bit. Number one, church governance matters because the body of Christ leadership is not institutional, it is familial, right? It is based in family. One of the biggest criticisms that you'll hear about the church is that it's an institution. I hate the institutional church. I love the universal church, man. I hate the institutional church. Let's not forget a major assumption that we always have to make when we approach the text. That if we don't make it, then we're automatically wrong. And if we do make it, then we have the chance to be right with God, which is that God's perspective is what's real, and every other perspective is false. God's reality is what's real. And God says that his church is what? He says it's a family. God's church is a family. He calls it a flock in other places, right? He calls it the bride of Christ. Oh, by the way, I should define what I said earlier, because I think I made one of those J statements that I never follow up on, which is that the greatest call of a woman is not to be a mother. So I didn't mean to leave you hanging. The greatest call of a woman is to be a bride. Right? The greatest call of a woman is to be a bride. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a wedding ring on your finger. It's that you're that picture. Like, you had the opportunity to be that picture. Greatest call in a man's life is fatherhood. That's father heart of God. Greatest call in a woman's life is to be a bride. Right? That's the beauty of the picture of the church. Anyway, if you want to ask about it later, we can do that. So the church is not an institution. Even if we treat it like an institution, the church is not an institution. If we treat the church like an institution, then yes, it will hurt the family. I don't make any... That will happen. I'm not trying to say that won't happen. But the church is ultimately a family. Now, what just happened in all of your minds is that based on your wounds and your blessings, you have a picture of how the church should work. You say, well, I wasn't fathered like this, so the church should father me in this way. This is my expectation. Right? I was hurt by my family in this way, so I expect the church to never hurt me in that way. Right, so this is how my family worked, and I think I come from a great family. So what we need to do is do more of this and more of that. Well, the bottom line is any time that we start taking our broken, fallen families and projecting that onto what God calls his family, we're gonna run into problems. God is so good to us, though, that he actually tells us how his family should work outside of our own families. And actually, the way that the church should work is based on how the family of God should work and not vice versa. But God in his goodness has given us this concept. So avoid ever saying that the church is an institution. The church is not an institution. It absolutely is not. We must align ourselves with God's perspectives. That's not to say that some churches aren't run institutionally, but that's not the point. The point is that when God looks at his people, it's a family. Now, families are not a collection of kids that get together and play. That's Fantasy Island and Pinocchio, and we all know what happened, right? Things go wrong. Peter Pan's one of the most twisted fairy tales that ever existed. This little boy doesn't want to grow up, and that is screwed up. What little boy doesn't want to grow up until the wounds of manhood find him, right? And now things start to shift, and a lot of men actually don't grow up. Our culture is not the place to begin looking for these kinds of things. A family runs with a mom and a dad and kids. There's a structure inherent here, and there are roles inherent here. And this is how the family of God is meant to work as well. So, the church is a family. God equips his people for his service through the leadership of his church. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you remember, one of our principles in becoming a rooted church is that we will live with an interconnected web of leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and elders and deacons. This is how God means for his church to engage itself. And it is through leadership, it is through this structure that God's people become who they're meant to be. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, this is what the leaders of the church do. It is our role to equip and to make God's bride become who she was meant to be. People do that by walking through these gifts. Right? These gifts here are oftentimes called the fivefold ministry. Right? Elders and deacons also fit into this same equipping, releasing function with some other things tacked onto it as people that are linked to the local church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers may or may not be accountable to that particular local church, but oftentimes work in wider spheres and bigger things. I have the opportunity to move and live in some of those things. Matt has regional influence in this, in our city as well. So we're able to become these things in other places. What those are is just simple, they're simple ways that we move to and through becoming the body of Christ and what it means to build up the body of Christ that is our local church and that is our regional church to become who it is that she was meant to be. It happens through leadership. This is why governance is important. When we just throw away spiritual authority, what we are left with is a vacuum. What we're left with is a vacuum that turns oftentimes into a vacuum of confusion. Now, you might be saying, but you don't know my experiences because there were leaders in place, and trust me, the confusion happened anyway. I get it. That's absolutely the case. The confusion happens, the hurt happens. It doesn't matter how those leaders are in place or how they might act or not act. Things tend to go wrong sometimes. And sometimes they go really, really wrong in really, really hurtful ways. That's not devaluing any of those circumstances. I've been through those circumstances. They're very painful. But we dare not move away from what it is that God has said. A church with a heart to become a rooted church has the ability to reclaim words like elders and deacons and evangelists and prophets and apostles from vacuous, insane definitions that the church has oftentimes leveled at them, oftentimes making them into titles as opposed to offices, and can redeem them. But I think that we must redeem them, and I think that we must keep the word. The word deacon matters. The word elder matters. The word apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, those words matter. God chose them on purpose, and they're completely anti-cultural. But we have to define them the way that God does. So when you're called to be a deacon here, or when you're called to be an elder here, or when you're called to serve the church in one of these fivefold ways, that's not your title. That's how you're called to be. And then God tells us what those are in his word. Health requires care and sight. Health requires care and sight. Good doctors still go to see another doctor. You know what I mean? Like, that just simply makes sense. Trying to keep track of your own self is not helpful because we can't see ourselves. We don't know our problem. It requires care and sight. That's why we take care of ourselves. Right? And we do this together because it simply is the way that we remain healthy. Good health requires care and sight. That's why church governance is important. Someone has to be looking. Someone has to be watching. Someone has to be looking from the bird's eye view. What is this thing becoming? What is its issues? What is falling into place? What is falling out of place? What needs to happen? What shouldn't be happening? Someone needs to care for and direct the flock of God, and that's why church governance is important. Today we're talking specifically about elders. Did you get one of those handouts on the way in? Grab that. And you can flip to the middle page of that. What you have in your handout is three key offices of the church: apostles, elders, and deacons. And so you've seen these before. You'll see them again. I gave a big teaching about this back on August 6th of last year. That's online if you want to look at that. Feel free to peruse this thing as you would like to. As you take a gander at that, which I'm not going to go through today, I give that to you for your own personal, you know, edification and reading and give you something fun to do, then you can see what that's all about. But if you look at what elders do, and if you look at who they are and who they're called to be and what their character is meant to be, elders are primarily called to do two things, right? Elder ministry is primarily twofold. The first thing that elders are to give attention to is vision and direction, right? Vision and direction. When the scriptures say that an elder is to exercise oversight, this is what it's talking about. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders here just before he... Oh, thanks, Christy. Anybody not get a handout? If not, you can just pop your hand up and Christy can get you one of those handouts. Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders before he goes to Rome to die. And he says to them in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Oversight carries with it the idea of seeing over, right? Overseeing, seeing over. So an elder is not primarily or even, it's always an elder's job. This is a better way to say it. It's always an elder's job to be looking ahead, to be seeing over the flock. Thank you. To be engaged with the big picture, paying attention, right? That means watching. It means listening. It means engaging. It means knowing what's happening. Paul tells the Ephesian elders to be careful to give the kind of attention as overseers that the people need. Stick your finger in Acts chapter 20 and flip back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to come back to Acts 20. Secondly, an elder's job is protecting and guarding. All right, protecting and guarding. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a rowling lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now turn back to Acts chapter 20. All right, so it's clearly an elder's job, biblically, to protect the flock. The question is what do we protect the flock from? We protect the flock from the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking a sheep to devour. When the devil gets a hold of a sheep, what do you think happens? His eventual goal is to kill, right? But in the meantime, the devil likes to play. Right? The devil likes to play. He certainly wants to devour. But what happens is that in the process of devouring, when the enemy gets a hold of a sheep, the sheep hurt themselves. So if you ask, what is an elder meant to guard and protect the sheep from? The answer is usually themselves. I know it's a hard word because I'm talking to you. You know what I mean? But just look at it biblically, please. Acts 20. Back to Acts 20. Pay careful attention, this is the elders, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. And look at what he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus comes just before the book of Hebrews. Titus is a pastor, a local church pastor, a regional pastor on the island of Crete. And Paul has put him there to continue the work of taking the church in Crete from being a plant to being rooted. And this is what he says. That's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. This is all stuff that's on your handout, by the way, by way of qualifications. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunk or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole family, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And the word here, whole families, is the idea of churches, of local churches. I mean, Paul doesn't even use the word church. He goes straight to families. They're upsetting whole families by teaching what they're not supposed to teach. So you set up elders to guard the flock against the flock. Because it is from the flock that sometimes the deepest hurt comes. And so an elder's responsibility in this twofold ministry of vision and direction, of that oversight concept, and guarding and protecting is absolutely crucial to the work of the church. What oftentimes happens is that when elders start to eld, and yes, that is a verb, Deacon's Deke, by the way. When elders start to eld, when they truly start to eld, the flock generally freaks out. And things that you didn't expect to happen, happen. For Cornerstone, I am a small bit encouraged by what I just said. Because I feel like we've been in a freak-out place over the course of the last year as a flock, right? As a people, as a whole church. I think that some of the reason why we've been in freak-out mode is because our elders have really started to eld. And I'm really encouraged by that. I'm really encouraged by that. The call that is on the elders of visioning and directing, of guarding and protecting, is something that the elders here at Cornerstone have chosen to take very seriously and have been walking in new ways since January of 2011, when we got back from sabbatical and began to meet together. And that's included so many different things. That's included some elders like really looking at themselves really honestly and saying, you know what? I don't have elder gifts. I have deacon gifts. What that does is it redeems the office of church governance in these things. When an elder can say, because let's face it, in a lot of churches, you know, you got a pastor here, then elders are here, and then deacons are here, and then committee members are here, and then, you know, the rest of the church is here, and it works like a hierarchical ladder. We don't want to work like that. We want to be this web of connection. There's all kinds of things here. And Jay's not at the center, and the elders aren't at the center. Christ is at the center. And we're all connected and working in the different ways that we're supposed to, doing what it is that we're meant to do. And an elder that can honestly look at himself or herself and say, that's not my gift, so I'm going to push back against the hierarchy, and I'm going to choose to believe that what God has says is true in faith and become who it is that God actually gifted me to be, I think that releases something in the spirit that is powerful for the body of Christ. When elders begin to really pursue people and people's hearts, people react. And generally, they get in or get out. It's a very interesting thing. And your elders have begun to take this very seriously. Not that they didn't take it seriously before, but I think that we have a new framework and working for it that I am very, very excited by. And I think that the people that God has placed on the elder team here at Cornerstone are people who have been called and have been equipped by God to serve you and to serve him together in these roles of vision and direction and guarding and protecting. Dennis, you can go get those other two ladies, please, two elders who are serving in kids' ministries this morning. And we're going to pray over our elders, and we want to do that in a way that with everybody. And so what we're doing today, and what I'll be doing today, is on behalf of this church at Cornerstone, and in my role that I serve in here at Cornerstone, we're going to be praying over our elder team and again commissioning and releasing them to lead and to serve the body of Christ here at Cornerstone and in Lebanon in the way in which they've been called to do so. I, with full confidence, standing before you today as a pastor here at Cornerstone, can say to you that the elders that are currently on our elder team are elders who have walked through that sheet of paper in front of you, those elder handouts, who understand their identity and who have the character that God lists there and who have the gifts and the abilities and the heart to walk in the ministries and service that God has called them to in vision, direction, caring, and protecting. And by so doing, I believe that God is setting us up and is drawing us into a deeper revelation of his heart and of his design and of his character for us as his people here at Cornerstone, who live and operate and who are the church, who are this ecclesia, the way that God called us and has designed us to be. So, elder team, please come on up here and join me at the front. I wanted to say something else that I forgot to say, so just stand here and look pretty while I say one more thing, which Barry's very good at. From a process standpoint here at Cornerstone, we are not a congregationally run church. We don't see congregational governance in the New Testament at all. We choose to operate according to a governance of elders and deacons, whereby elders care and vision in these ways that I've talked about this morning. Deacons serve the body of Christ in a different way, which Matt will teach us about in 2 weeks. So the elders that have come here together have walked through a process of having been named and tested, and having gotten to know one another's character and one another's gifts, and walking in who it is that God has called them to be, not just as elders, but in a journey with Christ up to this point in their own personal lives. And so I'm really pleased today to be commissioning and again releasing this group to lead as elders with the authority that God has given them. So what I'd like you, the body of Christ, to do is to stand up. All right, and you can extend a hand in blessing, please. God, we bless this elder team at Cornerstone. We thank you for the Brubakers. We thank you for the McCumbers. We thank you for the Norms. Thank you for Matt and Ben and Dolores. We thank you for the call of God that you have put on their lives. God, we thank you for you, our great shepherd. You are the good shepherd. You are the one who shepherds his people, and we walk in your shepherding. And so this group, this body of Christ, is called as under-shepherds. We are accountable to you. You, the elders at Cornerstone, are accountable to Jesus, right? And you're accountable to this body as the caretakers of it. And so we stand together with you, the elders who are called here at Cornerstone to serve in this way, and commission you to lead, commission you to guard and protect the flock of God, commission you to vision and direct and walk us, this body of Christ at Cornerstone, in the paths and the ways of Christ that he has laid out for us in his infinite goodness and wisdom. It is your job to stay deeply intimately connected to Jesus. Above all else and in all things, your intimacy with Christ is primary. Your oneness with your spouses is absolutely essential as the first outgrowth of your walk with Jesus and your intimacy with him. Your role as parents comes from that oneness identified by your covenant, and you walk in that, and then you care for this body, and then you walk in that way. We commission you, the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, to keep your priorities straight, to be about the work of God, first in your intimacy with him, secondly in your marriage, thirdly as parents, and then to serve this body. And at the point that that can't happen, we release you from what it is that God has called you to. We also release you for when God shifts things. You know, if God calls you to move, to engage another region, you know, we're all about what God wants. We understand that you are his sheep and that you belong to him. But you're here, and you're qualified, and you're walking, and you're willing, like the scriptures say, desirous of the office of an overseer. And so we, therefore, the people of Cornerstone, we call you to it. And we're looking for you to lead. We're looking for you to eld, to be the people of God. And therefore, we invest in you the authority that comes with being an ecclesia of Jesus here called Cornerstone Christian Fellowship, to lead this called out body in the way that God has called you to, in the protecting, in the guarding, in the visioning, in the direction, in the nurturing, in the care. Receive from Jesus the authority that he calls you to. Receive from Jesus the work that he calls you to. We stand with Paul, whose heart is that above all else and in all else, the gospel of Jesus will be what it is that shines. And we want to be the kind of church that shines the gospel. And we believe that God has called you to this office in this way for this time. And so we bless you and we release you, and the Holy Spirit's anointing is upon you to become who it is that God has called you to be. What Jesus calls you to, he equips you for. You have all the tools that you need. You have everything that it takes as people who are called by Jesus to shepherd the flock of God in this way. And so we release you and commission you to go about that work in the goodness of our Father's heart and through the blood of Jesus and the empowering of his Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 The call of God on a person's life, it doesn't matter if they're called to elder work or if they're called to another kind of work. There is no ranks in God's governance. The elders who were just prayed over have no greater importance than whoever it is that is serving our babies and changing diapers right now, you know, or the cleaning of our church, or the working of our tech systems, or our worship leaders. There's no rank in this system. This is about playing and fulfilling the role that God has for us. Right? And so there's some couples that serve together. Both those couples are gifted in that way. There are some people who are serving on our elder team without their spouses. Same thing with deacons. You'll see that too. Right? We've looked at all of these things very, very carefully to be sure that spouses are engaged, supportive, and serving where their gifts lead them to serve and where the call of God leads them to serve. This is what we want. Right? This is not about some idealistic concept that we're trying to create a better version of a 20th century cultural church, 21st century cultural church. We are trying to understand God's word and walk in it and the ways and the offices and the words and the mindsets that it calls us to. And so we invite your engagement in that. The elders invite your engagement in that. And look forward to what it is that God continues to walk us to and through as the people of God here at Cornerstone, who God has called us together to be this ecclesia for this time in this region with this calling. Today is not a standalone concept, right? Did you hear what I just said? Today is not a standalone kind of a concept. Today is linked to next week, which is linked to next week, which is linked all the way through Thanksgiving. So stay linked, right? All of these things work together. You will get a full picture by then of what it is that we see and feel and know that God is taking us into. But it is going to take, like I said, slow and purposeful. That's how we're going about this. Slow and purposeful, which goes completely against my nature. But maybe I'm becoming an elder. Slow and purposeful, you know? Your kids don't grow up fast. They do. I get that. You know what I'm saying. You know, you don't birth 18-year-olds. It doesn't happen. Oh, yeah, right. So we're really thankful for what God has given us in our elders, and excited to see where God continues to lead and to take us as his ecclesia, his called out ones here at Cornerstone. So let's stand together and let's give God the praise.